John chapter 17, and this is when Jesus is praying to his Father. As Jesus prays to his Father, there's much that he says. But we come down to verse number 20, and he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And the reason I bring that verse to your attention and to our attention tonight is to help us be compelled to pray more in regards to a number of things. But the Lord said that they all may be one as thou art. And you know, every time we get together like this and we aren't together, let's be realistic about it. I'm here with John Sr. and John Jr. who are helping out, but the building is empty. I don't know how many seats we have here, but the seats are empty. We're doing our best in this, but this is not what God wants. And this is not what we need or should be comfortable with or even be willing to accept in our own personal lives. We should be seeking God to bring us back together again because that's what God wants. He said that way we won. We need, as a church, to be in the same place. We need to be together. We are working as best we can, and we're reaching out. We're visiting, you know, drive-bys and everything. We're doing everything we can, but it's not the same. A Wednesday night prayer meeting is not the same. And I tell you what, I stand up here, and every time I look out, I just long for a lot of things, and I ask God to just bring us back together. I long to hear people's voices give their prayer requests and their burdens. And maybe the Lord has put us at a distance so we would listen more intently to the burdens and hearts of one another as we share our prayer requests on Wednesday night. I miss just standing in the back and just greeting everybody and everybody greeting me. It's part of the fellowship. But the Lord has just burdened me with some other things about this, is that, you know, as this church right now is empty, as this building is empty, and I know that you're sitting in your homes and listening and watching from your homes, but we're separated. We're separated by a distance. And as I stand here tonight, I look out and I said, you know, it just strikes me as what it must be like for the heart of God when he said in the gospel, you know, compel them to come in that my house may be full. And yet sin has separated people between them and God. And God wants them to be in his presence. He wants to have fellowship with them. And yet they're not there. They haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, their Savior. And I believe it should, number one, it should stir us just as a church to seek God's face to end this so that we can get back together. I don't want to wait. My heart longs for us to be back together. But also it just stirs me up that God is longing for more souls to be reconciled in him. It gives me a greater appreciation. I'll tell you what, it gives me a greater appreciation for our military, especially our husbands and wives that have to go out on the sea or on the land and be away for a long period of time. And it just gives you an awareness and a burden and appreciation for what they endure when they're separated from each other. And those things. And And so tonight, I was asking you to just really just pray and seek God that he would allow us to gather back together again sooner than later. And let's really seek God to just bring us back together as a church, that we could gather together again and fellowship and be one and pray together and speak to each other. And because this is not this setting that we are going through is not what God wants. It's not what he intended. It might be what he has given us for right now, and I think he's given it to us for a number of reasons, to make us aware and wake up and appreciate things and long for things and seek to get right with him and get things right with him. But let's pray, seriously pray, that God would bring us back together again. But tonight I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. It's actually almost it's a follow-up message with what Pastor Donnie preached the other night. Pastor Donnie preached the other night on the intermission. And he preached on, you know, what it was like between the time that Jesus died and was buried and the time that he rose again from the grave and showed himself to the disciples. And when Donnie preached that message, Pastor Donnie preached that message. I mean, it was just an awesome message. And if you haven't listened to it, you ought to go back and listen to it and listen to it again. But he said three things. His three points were, number one, during that time, keep doing what's right. And that's what we're doing now. Keep doing what's right. Number two, remember the Word of God. And just remember the Word of God. And we must do that in all times, but remember the Word of God. And thirdly, and this was a point that it's only Pastor Donnie could do, bring a unique way of expressing something to get you to think about something. He says, don't look for a body. And what he meant by that was don't look and don't expect Jesus to fail, but expect Jesus to be faithful and give the victory. And tonight I want us to turn to Isaiah chapter 40, because Isaiah chapter 40, between Isaiah 39 and 40 is the intermission, if you will. I want to read verse 9 down through let's read verse 1 down through verse 11. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice had cried, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with the young. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for your word, and Lord, I pray that, Lord, as we open up the words of God, Lord, that you'd be pleased to teach us from your word. Lord, teach us. Please, O God, Father, from your word tonight, by thy Spirit, minister to our hearts and strengthen our faith, and help us, Lord, in these days in our lives, as we look to thee, the author and finisher of our faith, and as we look to our God in whom our faith is. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters, and the book of Isaiah is really split into two parts, which speak to the Old and the New Testament. Chapters 1 through 39 speak to the Old Testament, if you will. Chapters 40 through 66 speak to the New Testament. And you can see that in chapter 40 in verse number 3, where it says, "A voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway of God." And that's referencing and prophesying about John the Baptist proclaiming the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you come down to verse number 10, and verse number 10 and verse number 11 are so precious because it speaks of what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in this age in which we live, whether we call it the gospel age, whether we call it the church age, whether we call it the age of grace. It's speaking about the work of the Lord. And look what it says in verse 10. "Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him." And look at verse 11. And this is what a comfort this is. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." That word feed means to provide for in every way. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and I've come that they might have life and have life more abundantly." He says, "I'm the good shepherd." But it says, "The Lord will come. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." In other words, the Lord is saying, not only will I come, not only will I save your soul, he says, but I will take care of your life. And then look what it says right in the middle, right in the middle. "He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom." And what is he saying there? He's saying that he will carry us right close to his heart, right? Because he loves us and he will keep us close to his heart. He will keep us right there and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are young. And so Psalm 40 is beginning to speak about what the Lord is going to do in Isaiah 40. In Isaiah 66, it says, the very last portion of Isaiah 66, it speaks about a new heaven and a new earth. And so Isaiah 40 is really when Pastor Donnie was speaking the other night about not looking for a body, but believing and trusting that Jesus Christ would give the victory, that the Lord would give the victory, that God would bring the victory. You know, in Psalm 40, I don't know why I keep saying that, in Isaiah chapter 40, we see this, and what we see here in verse number 9, in verse number 9, it's going to explain the whole meaning of the chapter and what this chapter is all about. Because it's saying the Lord is going to come, and we know he has. And then verse 10 through 11, it says what he's going to do and how he's going to take care of us all the way through. But in verse number 9, it says to us, "O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." And the title of this chapter, the title of this message is simply this: "Behold your God." And it's as we think of this, what it's doing is it's giving us the focus of where our faith should be. It says, "Behold your God." You know, down in verse number 25, it says, "To whom will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" And in a moment, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture from verse number 12 down through verse number 31. But the message is, "Behold your God." And I want to give you an illustration to give us a short illustration about what the essence of this, what Isaiah is really trying to get across. He says, "Behold your God." He says, look at your God, look at your God. And you know, when you think about it, it's going to give us, first of all, the first point is it's going to give us awareness, an awareness of the greatness of God. And we need that. We need that for our faith to be strengthened. We need an awareness of how great our God is. And then it's going to go on to give us an assurance of the grace of God. And then it's going to give us how it applies and the application of the gift of God to our life. But it takes the majority of it from verse 12 all the way down to verse number 26 is about an awareness of the greatness of God. And it says, who will you liken me to? Who shall I be equal to? Saith the Holy One. And, you know, when you stop and think about it, interesting thing, in verse number 9, it's O Zion that bringeth good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And verse number 9 is about the prophet lifting up his voice and speaking and telling the message. And it has to do with just language and getting the message out. And even there, you stop to think of it. You know, while we've been in this quarantine situation here, one of the things I just started to do is to work on my learning Spanish to see if I could improve my Spanish, because my and by the way, this is allergies. I'll say it a million times. It's allergies. But I've been working on learning my Spanish. And just to give you a little bit of insight, I sat down and I had Allison make me up 200 flashcards, just like in school. 200 flashcards with 200 Spanish verbs. Because that's where I have the most issue is in communicating in Spanish verbs. So 200 Spanish verbs, but think about this. So 200 Spanish verbs, or 200 verbs in Spanish, there's 7 different pronouns that you have to work with. And then there's at least, just minimum, 3 tenses, past, present, and future. And so I'm trying to learn that. My Spanish is terrible and little. All right, consider this, though. I learned a new word this week, not Spanish, but I learned a new word. It's called polyglot. You know what a polyglot is? It's not a polywog, a polyglot. A polyglot is someone that knows just a number of languages, a number of languages. So I was looking online and just, excuse me, looking at different people that have learned multiple languages. And there's a man in the United States, his name is Alexander Arguelles, and this man has learned, he's a polyglot, he's one of the leading polyglots, I guess, and he has learned like over 39 different languages. And when we say learn them, we mean learn them so he can read and write and speak them fluently. And I started thinking about that, 39 different languages. And there's others across the world and across time that maybe have done more or less, but big discussion on how much they know and how well they can see. But just think about it. I'm here trying to learn one other language, and it's overwhelming me. This man has learned 39 languages. And we would say, wow, that man is amazing. Now, let's put it into context with God. There are over 7,000 languages in the world. Okay? Who gave us all those languages? If you were to go back to Genesis chapter 11, you don't have to go back there, but if you go back to Genesis chapter 11, all the languages in the world were created and given by God. Think about this. I'm trying to learn one language. This man has learned 39 languages, yet God is so great that in one moment, when they were at the Tower of Babel, he says, let us go down and confound their languages so that they disperse. And God created all these languages so that they couldn't communicate and cause them to disperse. Over 7,000 known languages in the world. And then you come over to Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2, and God's basically saying, let me show you something else. Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes down, God gives the disciples, by the power of the Spirit, the ability to speak the gospel. And there were people from out of every nation. So think about that, from every nation. And God gave them the ability to preach the gospel and have all these people understand it in their own language. Boy, I tell you what, and this is what Isaiah 40 is all about, is helping us to realize how great our God is. I think I did something great because I learned a couple of verbs in Spanish, and I can say, you know, hola, como, I can't even say it tonight. And this guy thinks he's wonderful because he's learned 39 languages, and God is sitting in heaven saying, hold on, folks. I am God. I created all these languages, and I know them all. I gave them to you all. I confounded you with them, and I can turn it around and make you understand them. And this is what God is giving us in Isaiah 40. First of all, he's giving us an awareness of his greatness. Look with me now. For point number one, an awareness of the greatness of God. Look at verse number 12. Think about this. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Hold up your hand for a minute. Just everybody hold up your hand, open hand like this. John, hold up your hand. Okay, open hand like this. Just look at it. Kids, look at your hand. Think about how much you can fit in that hand. Think about how much you can fit in that hand. Not very much. I mean, I know every time I reach in a bag of chips that I can't fit very much in that hand. You know what I mean? I take out a bag of chips, and I get a bunch of chips, and there's chips all over the floor. And boy, I wish I had a bigger hand to have more chips in it. But think about, look what it says. He has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Now, I don't know much about science, but I know that the majority of this earth that we have is made up of water. And it says he can hold, his hand is so big, the hand of God is so big that he can hold all the waters in his hand, in the palm of his hand. I mean that's big. Look what it says. He meted out the heavens with a span, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. He meted out the heavens with a span. Man hasn't done that. He comprehended the dust of the earth, and we haven't done that. He weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. And so it speaks about just the awesome greatness of God right there in verse number 12. But then it goes on in verse 13, not only to speak about just how great, how big, how immense God is, but in verse number 13, now it goes on to speak about the mind of God, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the understanding. You know, we get amazed when we finally figure something out. Boy, I figured this out. And we think, you know, wow. Well, stop and look at verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel and instructed him, and taught him the path of judgment, taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? You know, you could take all the knowledge and all the wisdom of every person in all the earth, in all of history, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, but every other human being, and you could gather, if you could gather all that knowledge and put it in one place, it couldn't touch the mind of God. Because he is wisdom, he is knowledge, he is understanding. And so it speaks about the immensity of God. It speaks about the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding of God. And then he compares it. He says in verse 15, behold, the nations are a drop in a bucket. Think about that. You know, we look at it and we oh, this nation is great, and this nation is great. And then the Lord says, no, they're just like a drop in the bucket. there is counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon's not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him as less than nothing in vanity. He says, compared with him, compared with God, in comparison with God, no matter what nation is, don't matter how many, I mean, doesn't matter. God says, you're nothing compared to God. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him unto him? The workman melteth the graven image. The goldsmith spreadeth it ever with gold, casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. And, you know, basically the Lord is saying, you know, how ignorant can you be? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Have it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? He says, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heaven as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. He says, it's like you're this little and I'm just, you can't even begin to realize how immense and in every aspect of God it is. And then he says this, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. You know, when he's saying about man gets so puffed up in themselves. And it doesn't matter who you look at. This is my might and this power. And the Lord says, you know what? I can just blow my breath and you'll be gone, knocked over. And so he comes down to verse number 25. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? He says, so, you know, back in verse number 9, it says, behold your God. He says, and who are you going to liken me to? Who are you going to, you can't, there's no one to compare to God. So in verse number 26, it gets better. From verse number 26, it says, lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not in one faileth. And now he says, just look up into the heavens, in the night sky. Look up at the night sky. Look up at the heavens. Look at all those stars. He says, not only did I create them, but I bring them out in their hosts by number. And what he means there is, even the stars do my will. Look what it says. He calleth them all by name by the greatness of his might, for he that is strong in power, not one faileth. He says, I can tell the stars to do what I want, and they do what I want. Those constellations, they stay right in place as I want them to do. But let me go over to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and let's see the greatest illustration of this in Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2. Because he says, I created them, I calleth them by name, by the strength of my might, and not one faileth. In other words, not one resists, not one, every one of them does my bidding. Now, in Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you've found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. When they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over the one young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. You know, when you stop and read, when you read Matthew chapter 2 there, and these wise men that were seeking Lord Jesus Christ, you know, that goes right along with Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 26. And what God is revealing to us, Isaiah chapter 40, he's revealing to us that it's exactly what he did in Matthew chapter 2. He says, you know what? I chose a star in the heavens. And by the way, commentators, scientists, historians, they all try and figure out what was the star? What was this? And God says, that's not for you to know. That's my business. He said, there's no verse in the scripture that will really give you, I don't believe, I haven't found one that will really give you any more detail about it than what you see right here. And God says, because that's not really what's important. The star is not what's important. God says, I call that star out by name, by the power of my might, and that star, in obedience to me, did my bidding, and that star appeared to those men, and that star led them along the way till they came to Jesus Christ. And he says, and what we see here, and what we understand here, and when you go back to Isaiah chapter 40, what we understand here, it's not the greatness of the star, but it's the greatness of God and the power of God and the might of God and the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God and everything about God that even then could call a star, and one star that he knows by name and we don't, that he knows what it was all about and we don't, and he calls that star and says, you're going to lead these men to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the emphasis is not on the star, but it's on God's power to lead them to Jesus Christ. And so when you go back to Isaiah chapter 40, the majority of this chapter is focused on an awareness of the greatness of God, that we would understand how great our God is, how great he is. Because if our faith is going to be strong, it needs to be strong in God. And we need to have an awareness of who God is and how great God is. And so he's just immense. His immensity is unmeasurable. His wisdom and knowledge and understanding is unsearchable. His power is uncomparable. And so he says, lift up your eyes on high. He says, behold your God. And why does he say that? Why does he want us to understand not only how immense he is, not only how great he is, but more importantly, how in verse number 14, his counsel, his judgment, his knowledge, his understanding? Because of verse number 27. Because when we are aware of the greatness of God, it leads us to this. It leads us to an assurance of the graciousness of God. Look at verse number 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from God, from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. And where the prophet goes from having awareness of the greatness of God is to bring us to the point where we understand and have an assurance of the graciousness of God. And what God is saying, listen, Israel, listen, Jacob, listen, Christian, tonight, you, me, whoever it is, husbands, wives, families, people, church, God's saying, listen, if I am that immense, if my knowledge and understanding of everything is unsearchable, if my power is so great that I can call a star to direct the men to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever come up with a thought that I don't know and understand what's going on in your life? He says, of course I understand what's going on in your life. He says, there's no searching of my understanding. What verse 27 is really saying is, your way or your life, it's not hid from God. He knows each one of us tonight. He knows each one of you tonight. Each one of you tonight. He knows everything about you. He knows your thoughts, the intents of your heart. He knows your fears. He knows your faith. He knows your anxieties. He knows your strength. He knows your weaknesses. He says, listen, I know and I understand about everything about your life. And that's the graciousness of God. And that's assuring that my life is not hid from God. He knows all about me. He understands about me. You know, Job said this in Job 23 in verse 10. Job said, he knoweth the way that I take. He knoweth the way that I take. He said, God knows. Think about the book of Job. We read through the book of Job and we focus on the suffering of Job, but stop and wait a minute and think about this. God knew the character, the intimate character of Job. He knew his life. He knew Satan. He knew what Satan wanted and what Satan would think. He knew all that. He knew what Satan was going to do. He knew everything. He knows it all. In fact, turn over to John chapter 1 for a moment. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, as Jesus would begin calling his disciples, in John chapter 1, there's one disciple called Nathanael. Verse 45 of John chapter 1. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Now Nathanael's going to see in just a moment. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith him, behold, in Israel indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? In other words, he said, you know me? And look what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. He said, you know, Nathanael, before Philip called you, when you were sitting under that fig tree, I saw you. Look at what Nathanael answered. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto me, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God descending and descending upon the Son of Man. And the testimony of Nathanael, in the life of Nathanael, Jesus says, I know you. I know you. I knew you when you were under the fig tree. I know you now, and I know your future. And so, in Isaiah chapter 40, first of all, there's an awareness of the greatness of God, which leads us also to an assurance of the graciousness of God, that God knows and understands everything about our life, that our way is not hid. He knows about this virus. He knows about our quarantine. He knows about this. He not only knows about it, he knows about us. He knows everything. He knows his purpose in it. He's been speaking to my heart about some purpose that he has in it. And I believe one really distinct purpose that God has it is trying to get everything out of our way so we can just seek him and be still and know that he is God and know him in a greater way. But there's an assurance of the graciousness of God. But now that leads us to one more. Because behold your God, the greatness of God, the graciousness of God. But look where it comes down to in verse number 29. He is God, behold your God. He's a great God. Behold your God, be assured that he is a gracious God. And now it's applied to us in that he gives to us. It the application is in his giving. Look what it says. Verse 29, he giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. And what it's saying there is God says, who will you liken me unto? You can't compare me to an enemy. And we see that the awareness of how great God is. But then also, we're assured that God is gracious. And the greatness of God, and then the graciousness of God, is applied to our life in how God gives to us. And look what he says. He says, I am God Almighty. I am all-powerful. And he says, I'm the one. I give power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, and that's his message to you and me tonight, just wait upon me. Wait upon me. Depend upon me. Seek me. Trust me. Look what he says. I will renew your strength in every aspect of our life. Romans 5 said, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. And that's through the Spirit of God. But he says, I will renew your strength. Look it. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You know, there was a woman by the name of Annie Johnson Flynn. And she lived in the 1800s. And she got saved at a young age. Went on to teach for a while. And wanted to serve the Lord. But and she wanted to be a concert pianist. But in her late 20s, she came down with arthritis. And by the end of her life, her health had so deteriorated that she had actually shrunk in size to just over 4 feet tall. But you know, she wrote a hymn, and I want to read the hymn to you. Her arthritis got so bad that she couldn't write, and she used to use her knuckles to type on a typewriter. But this is what she wrote. This is what she wrote, and you know the hymn. He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiple trials, he multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting availing. The Father both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And she took that song, came from verse number 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that hath no might, he increaseth strength. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, over in the Gospel of Luke, one day he was walking along with his disciples, and he made the shortest of statements, and yet the most powerful of statements. He simply said this, have faith in God. Have faith in God. In Isaiah chapter 40 is a chapter in the Bible that teaches us to have faith in God. It gives us awareness of the greatness of God. It gives an assurance to the graciousness of God. And it gives us an application that we can know that he will give us strength. He will give us power. as we wait upon the Lord, He will renew our strength. He will renew our strength in every aspect of life. And so tonight, may our faith be encouraged, may our heart be strengthened, may our faith be strengthened, and may we know that we can have faith in God. And you know, I go back to verse number 9, and it says, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, and I say unto you tonight, I say unto myself tonight, I say unto you tonight, behold your God. Let's pray.